Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Politicians speak of vast conspiracies against them, but the real conspiracy is that of the nations of the world in revolt against God. Psalm 2 tells us that God sits in heaven, laughing at man's attempt to remove him from society. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Erwin Lutzer is in a series from the Psalms on when God shows himself. We've begun in Psalm 2, telling of a time when the sun is crowned. We're seeing how absurd it is to set yourself against God.
But there's plenty of evidence that he laughs at something stupid. And this is stupidity. He who sits in the heavens laughs. I mean, it is funny. Ants in a field saying, we're going to band together and not allow the farmer and his plow and his tractor to disturb our nest. Give me a break. Fish in the ocean saying, we own these waters and we are going to band together and prevent an aircraft carrier from coming into our waters. Excuse me? He who sits in the heavens laughs. You're going to take on God and win? A laugh. That is funny. God laughs and God says, not only am I laughing, I'm also installing. He says, I am putting a king on my holy hill of Zion. In fact, he says, I've already done it. Zion is Jerusalem. We sing, glorious things of thee are spoken, Zion, city of our God. Zion was one of the hills of Jerusalem. You can go to Jerusalem today and you can see Mount Zion. But actually, Zion in the scriptures has come to represent all of Jerusalem. And God says, I've put my king on the holy hill of Zion. Jesus has been installed as king. You read it and you say, wait a moment, this was written 3,000 years ago, and where is Jesus in Jerusalem today? Answer, he's not ruling there. Chaos is, but Jesus isn't. But I love this text. First of all, because it's in the past tense, God says, I have installed my king. As far as God is concerned, the Bible says he calls those things that are not as if they are. And he's speaking about the return of Jesus. And he's saying that there is a time when Jesus is going to come back to earth and Jesus is going to install his kingdom there on Mount Zion and he's going to rule from Jerusalem. And Isaiah the prophet, his prophecy will have been fulfilled when he says, the law shall go forth from Zion and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Jesus installed in Jerusalem. He's coming back to the Mount of Olives, the Bible says. When he does, it's going to split in two, north to south. He's going to establish his kingdom. He's going to rule as king. That's God's answer to man's rebellion. You say, well, where are we going to be at that point? You're going to have a heavenly body already. That is a glorified body. Because whether you believe that the church goes through the tribulation or is spared from the tribulation, you do believe that at the glorious return of Jesus, which is spoken of here, at that point, most assuredly, we will have been translated, we will have met the Lord in the air, and we will be like him. For we shall see him as he is, and we shall actually rule with him in the kingdom. He's going to have a place for us to rule. And all of you who have cleaned up so well here for Sunday morning today and look so good, you're going to look so much better in your glorified state. Isn't that wonderful? And And as for those who have died, who have rebelled against God and will have died before those events, they will be raised at the end of this period to give an account, because God says every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And my answer to man's rebellion is my anointed king. That's what God says his answer is. And it's coming. It's coming. Going to all turn out all right. Did you know that? I'll take 4 claps today. So that's the voice now of the Father. The Father says, I've installed my king. It's a done deal. That's the decree. In fact, now we have the voice of the Son. He's speaking. And here we pick it up in verse 7 to 9. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, that says Jesus now speaking, you are my son, today have I begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage. God is saying, just ask me, and I'll do for you whatever you want. I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. You will break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. It's the voice of the Father also still speaking about the Son, but the Lord said to me, Jesus is quoting here the words that the Father told him. And what is it that he said? It says, you are my Son, today have I begotten you. Now, Jesus, in one sense, has been the Son throughout all of eternity because he's the second member of the Trinity. He therefore is God, a very God. We worship Jesus just as we worship the Father. What a lovely hymn we began this meeting with as we sang about to thee, the great one in three. We worship the Spirit, we worship the Son, we worship the Father, but we worship one God. And we don't believe that three is equal to one, by the way. It's not a contradictory proposition because we don't believe in three gods. But Jesus is saying, today, he says, you have begotten me. There's a sense in which Jesus was begotten to be the King of Israel when he came in the incarnation and was raised from the dead. You see, when God made it a covenant with David, he says, David, I'm going to give you a son, and that son, he says, is going to rule. And he says, I shall be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me. That part of his sonship could have never been fulfilled until Jesus was incarnated, because that son had to be related to David genealogically. That son had to be a human being, though we know him to be a divine human being. And so it says in Acts chapter 13, it quotes this passage and it says, this was fulfilled when God raised Jesus from the dead. So there is a kind of sonship that Jesus had to earn through the incarnation that would enable him to be the king about which this passage is speaking. And so it says, the Father said to me, you are my son, today I've begotten you. You are going to be installed now as Israel's king. And you can ask of me, and I will give you all of the nations. In fact, I will give you the ends of the earth as your possession. We sing, Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth its successive journeys run. He's going to reign over all of the earth. And then it says, you shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now, I do need to ask you the question, what is the imagery here? Well, in Old Testament times, during those eras, sometimes a pharaoh would take all the vessels of a competing country. Vessels were often used in worship, and therefore they symbolized the gods of the different nations. That's why you have such concern today and such mythology that grew up around the Holy Grail. It's all mythology. Nobody knows what happened to the cup that Jesus used. But there's such interest in it because vessels were often used in pagan rituals. Well, the imagery here comes to us from that, where a king might then take his scepter and smash all of the rival gods or the vessels that belong to rival nations. And Jesus here is spoken of very harshly. This is the meek and mild Jesus, by the way, of confronting all of the opposition and all of the opposing gods and taking complete control over them and bringing this world into subjection to himself as King of Kings and of Lord of Lords. Jesus will rule. Jesus will be king. And so, you know, the answer to our problem today, as we look around us and we see this opposition to Jesus, to the anointed and to the Father, we see the opposition, is to know that God says, I have installed my king who will rule, and it's a done deal. It's finished. I think it was Spurgeon who says that hell cannot erase a single line of God's purposes. He says that skeptics cannot cut a single twig from the forest of God's promises. Atheists, God bless the atheists, they cannot pluck a single flower from the garden of God's decree, and Satan cannot dilute a single drop of the ocean of God's power. I want you to know today, God is in control. It's okay, it's going to come out all right. I love to tell that old story about the boy who is reading the novel in the living room. His mother said, come do the dishes. And he said, no, Mom, I can't, because right now I'm in chapter 6. And he says, the villain, has the hero down, and he's about to kill the hero, the good guy. He says, I have to see how it turns out. But she persisted, as most mothers do. So he very quickly flipped to the back of the book, and he read it. And there he discovered that everything turned out okay. The villain died, and the hero won. And when the boy went into the kitchen, he said, you know, the villain is doing okay in chapter 6, but is he ever in for a shock when he gets to the last page? I'm here today to tell you that we have read the last page. Jesus will reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The last three verses are really the voice of the Holy Spirit calling us to respond. Verse 10, now therefore, O kings, be wise, be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. What it's saying is, in light of what you know, you had best get on the side of Jesus in this particular struggle. It says, therefore, be wise, be warned, O rulers, serve the Lord with fear, yes, rejoice, but do it with trembling, because Jesus is King, Jesus is God, and you had better watch what you think and whom you believe in this struggle. And then I like the translation that says kiss the Son, because that's what the Hebrew says. I know that many translations say do homage. Well, that's actually the idea, but literally it is kiss the Son. And this also was a custom with which people would have been acquainted. There are three different kisses in Scripture, at least. First of all, there was the kiss of Judas that was a kiss of deception. You remember he told the authorities, he says, whichever one I kiss, because Jesus was picked up in the darkness and they didn't know who to arrest. Whichever one I kiss, he's the one that you should take and arrest. So Judas goes over to him and Jesus says to him, friend, why are you coming to me? And Judas has some words with Jesus, some words of beautiful comfort and interaction, and kisses him. That is the kiss of deception. There are people like that today. They look at Jesus and they give lip service to Jesus and they sing songs about Jesus and they admire Jesus. but they still don't belong to Jesus. That's the kiss of deception. And sometimes you and I can't tell the difference. Judas looked like one of the pack, actually. In fact, the disciples didn't know that he was a deceiver, which is mind-boggling to think that they were together with him for 3 years and never picked up on it. There's also the kiss of reconciliation. Jacob and Esau, you remember, they were out and they hadn't seen each other for 20 years and there were hard feelings between them, and they went and they kissed one another. It's the kind of reconciliation that you see in the story of the prodigal son. The boy who's in the wilderness and in the far country, and he comes back with the smell of pigs, and the father gives him a hug and kisses him. It's the kiss of reconciliation. It's us and Jesus being reconciled. There's that kiss too. But then there's a third kiss, and that is the kiss of worship. You remember Mary in the New Testament, and also a prostitute in the New Testament, to be distinguished from Mary of Bethany. Both of them, they opened a flask of ointment and they anointed Jesus, and one of them wiped his feet with her hair and kissed his feet. Now that's the kind of kiss that is spoken of here. It's the kiss of adoration and worship. And what the text is saying is, in light of what is happening in the world, in light of the fact that there is a winner who has already been declared by the Father as having won, and in light of the fact that all people are going to have to give an account to him in the world to come and explain their actions, and the truth is going to come out, in light of that, kiss the Son, lest he be angry, the Bible says, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Blessed are the ones who know that they are sinners and who come and trust Christ as Savior and believe on him as the one to carry their sin away. Because when you stand in the presence of a holy God, what you are going to need is the righteousness of Jesus to stand there. Blessed are those who come to be forgiven, come to be reconciled, and come to worship. Bottom line, let's all smile. It's going to end very much. Okay. All right? Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you today for the triumph of Jesus. We thank you that there is no slippage in your purposes, that not one single line, not one single line of your promises is in doubt. We thank you today for Christ, who is Lord, who is God, who is King, whom you have already installed to reign and to judge. We thank you. Thank you for all the opposition that we receive, because we know, Lord, that in the end, if we endure well, we shall reign with him. Thank you for your mercy for those who've never trusted Christ as Savior. Even now, overcome their objections and cause them to believe. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Yes, my friend, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, I hope that you will do that right now. As I mentioned in the message, when it says kiss the Son, what it means is pay homage to the Son. This is the Son of God who died for you and was raised and then taken to heaven and is coming again. On this broadcast, we exalt the Lord Jesus Christ because indeed he is the one before whom all shall bow, confessing him to be Lord, God, and King. You be sure to do that. And now you stay tuned, because in a moment I'm going to be answering a question that was sent to us by one of our listeners. Again, let me thank you for your involvement in the ministry of Running to Win.
Pastor Lutzer, a listener got in touch with us concerned about something you teach. Here's his question. I've heard you say that infants go to heaven when they die, but does that not violate the verse that says, no one comes to God but through Jesus? What about others who don't have a chance to hear the gospel before they die?
An excellent question. As a matter of fact, you've asked two good questions. First of all, regarding infants, I do believe that they go to heaven when they die. And there's evidence for this in Scripture. And if you're asking how to reconcile that with the fact that no man comes to the Father except by me, the words of Jesus, I do believe that God includes their sin in the death of Jesus. I believe that they are saved on the basis of what Jesus Christ did on the cross, because they are in a position where they can make no rational decision on their own. Whatever I say about infants, I also say about those with mental disabilities who are really not able to make rational, informed decisions. I believe that they go to heaven as well. And it is indeed because of Jesus, their sin credited to his account. Now, the other question that you ask is, what about others who don't have a chance to hear the gospel before they die? That is entirely different, because here you're talking about adults. You're talking about people who can respond to truth. And the Bible says that unsaved people, they suppress the truth in unrighteousness. By the way, you know, children can't do that. They're not in a position to be able to do that, the babies or those who have these limitations. But there are people out there who are responding to truth, and they are responding negatively. And maybe they've never heard the gospel. Bottom line, God will judge people with what they did with what they knew. He who knew God's will but did it not shall be beaten with many stripes. The person who didn't know God's will receive lesser punishment. So remember that the way in which people respond to nature and to conscience is going to determine the degree of judgment that they will receive. Well, there's much more that I could say about that, but I hope that that starts you thinking about these very important matters.
Thank you, Dr. Lutzer, for helping all of us think carefully about these matters. If you'd like to hear your question answered, go to our website at rtwoffer.com and click on Ask Pastor Lutzer, or you can call us at 1-888-218-9337. That's 1-888-218-9337.
Time will never obliterate your sin. Time will deaden your conscience, but it will never cleanse it. And so what we need is God to do that for us.
The answer for guilt is forgiveness. And in Psalm 32, David tells why forgiveness is so necessary.
For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me, my strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. Many doctors believe that they could dismiss their patients if they could simply look them in the eye and say with authority, "You're forgiven."
And Psalm 37 helps us learn how to wait for God.
I am very impatient. When I'm at a bank or an airport and you have to stand in line, you always take the shortest line, which always turns out to be the longest line. Somebody ahead of you is either buying the bank, buying the airline, doing this huge transaction, and you just want to say, ugh. Verse 7, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him.
When God shows himself, a study in the Psalms that shows four ways by which God makes sure we know he's there. This CD series will be sent as our thank you when you give a gift of any amount to support the ministry of Running to Win. Call right now at 1-888-218-9337. That's 1-888-218-9337. Or write to Running to Win, Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. Online, reach us at rtwoffer.com. That's rtwoffer, all one word, .com. When God chose to communicate how he cares for us, he gave us the picture of a shepherd tending his flock. Shepherds, they do much more than guide their sheep to food and water. They take a personal interest in every sheep. Next time on Running to Win, we look into the writings of David, a shepherd turned king, and learn from his famous 23rd Psalm. For Dr. Erwin Lutzer, this is Dave McAllister. Running to Win is sponsored by the Moody Church.